You'll open your Bibles to Exodus, the 26th chapter. We are still talking about the commands that were given to Moses, the 40 days and nights that he was in Mount Sinai. He's up there with God, and God is implanting in his mind the pattern of worship that he seeks, that he's going to want. Now, he charges Moses, be sure you make everything according to the pattern that's given you in the mount. So there was a reason for that. Because everything that Moses is being given here, that he brings back down and gives to the children of Israel, points towards the New Testament and points towards Jesus Christ. So I know we put this on the board quite often, but we're going to need it. So I hope you don't mind the repetition. But the tabernacle itself and then the sanctuary of the tabernacle separated by a veil, and in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread, and then the lampstand that was in there. Now, that's what they've covered so far. I didn't put the altar of incense because he hasn't covered it yet. But in this chapter, and I'm not going to read the 26th chapter. It's something you can definitely go home and read for yourself. But it's kind of complicated when you read it to try to fully understand what is being displayed here. But what is being talked about is the building of this tabernacle. Now, you ask, why is there a tabernacle? Why not a temple? Eventually, the temple would be built in Jerusalem. But that's going to be many years later, and that's going to be under King Solomon. So God knows that the immediate need for these people is that they have a form of worship. They've been over there in Egypt. They've been in slavery for 400 years. They've now been brought out. This is a new generation of people. He wants them to have their form of worship to stay true to him. So God has given to Moses this pattern of this tabernacle that, as we said before, points towards Jesus Christ. The tabernacle, and the word tabernacle means tent of meeting or a dwelling place. There are several meanings for it, but we get the idea. Now, the reason for a tabernacle or a tent, it was mobile. The children of Israel are not yet in Israel. They're still at Mount Sinai. Now, at this point, they don't know that they're going to be wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. At this point, once they've been given direction and once they have the tabernacle and everything set up, they're going to be marching to the promised land. If they'd have done what God had asked them to do, they would have went in and taken the promised land. But even at going in and taking it, remember, he told them they weren't going to take it all at once. He wasn't going to kick out all those people in front of them at one time, because then the land would not have been taken care of. So he was going to do it gradually. Now, in the meantime, until the time would come and God said, I will choose a place in Israel to put my name. Now, when he says put his name, he's talking about putting his authority. He's talking about a place in which his authority is going to rest in a special place, and that's going to be Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem at this point is still Salem, as far as we know. That's where Melchizedek was both king and high priest, and it was right near the area there where Abraham offered up his son Isaac, or went to offer Isaac. So this was necessary to be mobile so that they could move. Now, when you look at how it was constructed, you realize this was not taken down on a day-to-day basis. It would have taken hours, maybe who knows how long, to dismantle the tabernacle, move to another place, and then put it back up. Now, as well as that, you've got all the tents, all the people, all the things of their possessions that they've got to do the same thing with. And so this isn't something that was done on a daily basis. And as they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, don't think of it that every day they were walking around, because they weren't. There were times when that tabernacle was set up, and that's where they stayed until God had them move again. Now, what this chapter covers is all the curtains that made this. Now, this structure here is known as the outer courtyard. So this is the outer area of the tabernacle. Now, this area here measured 150 feet in length, and it measured 75 feet in width. Then the sanctuary itself measured 15 feet in width and measured 45 feet in length. Now that's how it was set up. So they had to have curtains to do it. To make it a mobile moving item like they had, like a tent like we would put up today, it had to have these curtains made. Now, as you read along in this, you'll find out that on the corners there were wooden places, wooden planks that would cover and be joined together in each corner that existed. And then all along through here, there was going to be posts. And on the bottom of these posts were going to be silver sockets that these posts would set in. And it would hold them upright. And this went the same for in here. Now, on the inner tabernacle, it was not only necessary to have the curtains on the outside, but you also had to have a roof. So it also had to have a covering over the top. It had to have a veil here at the entrance, and it had to have the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. Now, they were made of different colors. There were colors of purple, of scarlet, of blue, of white, and there were badger skins. These were all different colors. Now, I can understand the blue, the sky, which is blue, points towards heaven. The purple, also at nighttime, you look into the sky and way up there past our atmosphere, you see outer space. And of course, the scarlet, speaking of the blood that Jesus Christ is going to shed so that we could have forgiveness of sins. So you can see how these colors all pointed towards something. They meant something, though these people may not recognize it, but looking back, we can tell. On the curtain that was in here, there were going to be cherubims made as embroidery, if you please, upon these curtains. It must have been a beautiful structure. Just absolutely beautiful when it was all put together and you walked inside it. And with the altar of incense burning incense, with the candlestick burning its light, it was full of an aromatic smoke. It must have been just a beautiful sight to see. But that's what chapter 26 deals with. It deals with making of these curtains and making of these boards and this structure that the curtains were going to hang upon. And when they joined the curtains together, they would make a curtain, perhaps as he has here, and if you read in verse 15, "And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board." Now 10 cubits would be 10 18-inch pieces. So you're looking at 10 foot, and you're looking at 80 inches. So you can see the length of what he's talking about. Now, when they would put the curtains together, the curtains would have loops made in them. And they would have, it could be made of gold, depending on where it would be at. And they would be threaded together so that two curtains would become one curtain. Then it would be draped over or attached by hangers, sort of like you have on your shower curtain, hanging upon the structure that was made. So if you looked at between two of these posts, you'd have a structure board across here. You'd have these little circles whereby a curtain would be hanging or draped in this fashion. But then the next one would sew into this one in this fashion so that they were basically all made into one. So it was a beautiful work. Not only was Moses given the pattern, and not only was this going to be written down so they would remember it, But God implanted into the minds certain people which were going to make all of this so that they would make it exactly the way God had intended it to be made. So I would encourage you to read the 26th chapter. To me, unless you sit down with a piece of paper and a ruler and you start writing out these cubits and these lengths and these heights and these breadths and everything, it can get kind of complicated. So you got to kind of go through it step by step. There's even pictures. I'm sure you can get on the internet. You can find all kind of pictures of people who have already done that. And they have cutaways of what the tabernacle would have looked like. But that's the idea of these curtains, these sockets, these boards that were all placed together for the purpose of making this tabernacle. Now, chapter 27 begins with the brass altar. In this he says, "And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof, his horns." Now I like the way he makes it a masculine thing. And he does with all the items of the tabernacle that later, these very items, these items that we're talking about, when right now we're talking about this altar right here. And it was called the brazen altar. And this altar here that he's talking about, he gives it a masculine meaning. His horns upon him, as he writes here. He says, "Thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans, all the vessels thereof, thou shalt make of brass. Then thou shalt make for it a great network of brass, and upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings and the 4 corners thereof. Then thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make the stays for the altar, stays of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. Then the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. Hollow with boards shalt thou make it. As it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it." Now, he's talking about this altar here. And this altar here was basically 90 inches square. Now, if you looked at it from the side, it was going to be 48 inches tall. It was going to have a pan underneath it that was going to catch the ashes so they could be disposed of. It was going to have sort of like what we would call a grill, but it was made to go inside it here, that it would support the wood that was being burnt upon it. On its corners was going to be horns. Now, I don't know if these horns went in or if they went out. I don't know if that's important, but each corner had a horn. One of the reasons for the horns was that if you were accused of a crime, that was you killed someone in the camp, and the avenger of blood were to chase you. Now remember, they haven't gone into the land of promise yet, so they don't have the cities of sanctuary set up yet. You could run to this altar, and you could grab a hold of the horn. And if you held a hold of the horn, then that was a place of safety. They weren't allowed to kill you till it could be heard out what had happened, and then the consequence could be read about what maybe you deserve for whatever it was that took place, being an accident or being intentional or whatever it may be. But what do the horns mean to us? Well, the horns always represent power. Any animal that has horns, such as the ox or such as the rhino or such as any of them, they represent that part of the animal which has power in it. And that's what these horns represent. Now, because he calls the altar his, puts it in the masculine term, and again, this altar speaks of Jesus Christ. Naturally, the altar is there for what purpose? Sacrifice. Jesus Christ is our sacrifice, sacrificed for us. So that's what this altar spoke of. It was made of brass, whereas over here, the Ark of the Covenant, the altar of incense, the table of showbread, and the lampstand were all made of gold. These items out here were made of brass, both the laver and the altar. It is said that the reason for brass is brass spoke of the work of Jesus Christ, and that this speaks of the glory of Jesus Christ establishing the church and our relationship with God. That, of course, makes perfect sense that that's what it would represent. These sockets that these poles sit in were made of silver. So you have the precious metals, you have gold, you have silver and brass in those days, which was a precious item as well. And you have all of these being made up. This was to be carried just like this was, just like all these things were. There were holes put in the side where boards went through and it could be picked up and could be carried. There are many different sacrifices, which we will talk about when we get into the further chapters, Lord willing, that tell us the sacrifices that go upon this that point to Jesus Christ. But right now, he's simply telling Moses, I want you to make me a brazen altar. This is where it is going to sit at. It's going to be in this dimension, and it's going to have horns on each corner of it. Now he goes in verse 9, chapter 27, verse 9, through verse 19. He talks here about the courtyard. So he's talked about the sanctuary, which stands in the same way that the courtyard does. You have to have poles. Those poles are supported by silver sockets. You have to have a framework that all this tinning lays across. This curtain. Now, this curtain specifically was mentioned because, as we said before, it had the cherubims upon it. The interesting thing about this curtain was there was no split in the middle. If you were to put a curtain up between two rooms, you would probably have it so you could walk through the middle of it. That would make sense, go from one room to the next. But this curtain had no tear in it. So when the high priest would go in here once a year to offer sacrifice for his sins and for the people, he would have to go around the edge of this curtain. There was no way through the middle. We remember that when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, that the Bible says that this veil was rent from top to bottom, showing the way to God was now open through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ our Lord. Something else we might point out at this point is that when this would be set up, that this would face east, this would be west, naturally, and if east is to your right, then north is here, and this is south, if I have my compass right. Now, when the high priest would go in here to offer the blood for his sins and the sins of the people, he faced the east. So he had to come in here, and he would actually have to come around to this side of the altar, the Ark of the Covenant. He couldn't stand here in front of it. He would come back here and stand. He had to face east, and the reason for it facing east is that's the direction they were going, and that's over there where it was going to be in Jerusalem. Now, in verse 20 and 21 of the 27th chapter, he talks here about the oil. And he says, Thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil, olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. And the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his son shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. So now he tells him, this lamp that you made here that has its cups, he says, you're going to put olive oil in there. Now you command the children of Israel to bring to me olive oil, pure olive oil. Aaron and his sons are going to come in here when they officiate in this sanctuary, and on two times a day, in the morning and in the evening, they're going to fill those little pods up, and this light is going to continually light. Now we already talked about the candlestick, and it stands for the light of Christ, the light of the Word of God. We know that that's what it represented, and that's why it was never supposed to go out. It was always supposed to be lit. And it was always supposed to be in its place. Now, chapter 28, I don't want to keep you too long this evening. Chapter 28 deals with the garments of the priests. Now, if I'd have been looking ahead, I'd have brought a Joy made a high priest for me. She made it on cardboard. And is very beautiful, and I'll try to remember it next time, but I don't have it with me this time. But it would show you what all these things are being talked about. Now, the command was to make the priest's garment. He says, and take thou, this is chapter 28, book of Exodus, And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled, now listen to this part, with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. All right, so God tells Moses, I put into the hearts of certain people wisdom to make this just exactly the way I want it. The reason it has to be exactly the way God wants it is because it's pointing to something that's going to come, which is Jesus Christ. There were two priests. There was the lower priest, the deputy priest, we'll call them. That was Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These were the sons of Aaron. And then, of course, there was the high priest, which was Aaron. Aaron's robe and everything was made for beauty and glory. There's a reason for that, as we'll see. But he looked stunning when it was over. So we won't read every portion of this, but I'll kind of go through and paraphrase what he was supposed to look like. He would have had a fine linen that he would have put on. Then over this fine linen, he would have had an ephod. It was made of blue, so it would have been very beautiful. It would have joined here at the shoulders, and it would have draped down over his body. Now, wherever it joined at, I believe, if my memory serves me correct, it would be joined together with gold chain. On each shoulder here was a stone. On this stone were six names written for six of the tribes of Israel. On this stone were six names written for the other six tribes of Israel. Now, what would that say to you? That would say to you that this high priest bears the responsibility of these people that he represents. It would say to us that Jesus Christ bears us, because as we are his brothers and sisters in Christ, he is the one who has bared the load, or bared the burden, we might say. Now, after he puts this ephod on, there was going to be a girdle that he wore. There was going to be a breastplate, and this breastplate had 12 stones on it, different stones, and they were beautiful. And on each stone was the name of the tribe of Israel. So now he carries them over his heart. So we can see what this is indicating. And of course, it was joined together by gold chain and brought around and joined by gold chain here. So this had to be absolutely a beautiful garment. At the bottom was pomegranates and golden bells would be all around the hem of the garment. So when he walked, it would make noise. It would clang. There would be bells ringing. And, of course, the pomegranates, which were of a scarlet and other colors, were beautiful. Now, upon his head was a mitre, or a hat, that was put up there. And it had a ribbon that went around the center of it. And that ribbon was a ribbon of blue with a gold plate in the center of it. And that gold plate said, Holiness to the Lord. Now, this is the high priest. He's the only one that wears these garments. The other priests, they simply wear linen breeches, the Bible says. They wear a linen coat, a linen covering. Now, remember, when they went to this altar to offer sacrifice, their ankles were not to be seen. There was no flesh on them that was really supposed to be open for display. So these were very long indeed, and they were things that were developed and sewn and made by people of wisdom, so they fit exactly what God wanted it to be like. So this high priest, which wore this garment all the time, except one day. We'll talk about that when we get to it. On that one day, though, he takes it off and he wears linen breeches. If you notice in verse 30 of the 28th chapter, there's two items here that are mentioned that are very curious to us, and that is a Urim and Thummim. Now, we don't really know what those are. What these words represent is light and perfection. In a pouch, in the chest of this garment that the high priest wore, this Urim and Thummim abided there. They were used to answer questions when they didn't know the answer to something. When there was an event came up, something came up out of the ordinary. Something came up that they needed direction from God. This, in some fashion and in some way, and I can't tell you how because I do not know, but this Urim and Thummim would be removed and it would be used. Now, when Moses passed the mantle to Joshua to carry the children of Israel into the promised land, these items were used, or at least the Urim was used, to show that God chose Joshua. Now, whether or not it was a stone or it was something that would glow when the proper decision was made or showed that God accepted the decision that was being made, I really don't know. They're rather curious. I've not been able to read anyone that could describe what they looked like or what they were made of or what they really were. And they obviously don't have them today. So it is a curious thing, but it was a way that judgment could be done and they would know if God agreed with them or did not. If he did not, then they wouldn't do it. God had to agree with them in order to use this. It would be like telling them which way it would go. I don't believe it was anything like casting lots where bones or any other kind of device would be like thrown on the ground and somebody would read it. I think these were actually, since their name says light and perfection, there was something there about them that indicated that it was the correct decision. We're going to stop there. 29th chapter goes into the consecration of the priest. And it's very interesting because the things and the way that these priests were consecrated, that is set apart for the worship of God, is in fact the same things that happen to us today through baptism. It's a way of showing the things that happen to us when we are baptized. I find it very interesting because I think we can get a lot of insight into things maybe we never even thought about before. But everything made for this worship of God was important, and it was had to be made a specific and certain way, and it was made, as we know today, to point towards our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There be one this evening, won't you come while we stand and sing?